Hello, and thank you for listening to this week's podcast from our gathered services at Cross Point Church, South Orlando. We pray that God uses today's message to help fix your eyes and hearts on Christ. If you have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus, or you want to learn more about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. That's xpoint.com. And we pray that you enjoy today's message. Amen. Good morning, Cross Point. Hope you guys are doing well. So if you will, turn with me to Psalm 125. We are continuing in our series through the Psalms of Ascent. And these are they're 15 songs that God gave to the nation of Israel to be sung as they journeyed from their home to worship God in Jerusalem. And my prayer is that for us, these psalms, the themes of these songs speak to our hearts in our journey of faith as we ascend the mountain, if you will, through this life of faith, of journeying to worship God, to see Him glorified in our lives, that the themes that we see in these songs would speak to us. And this morning, it's a song of secured hope. This is what I want to ring out in your mind. But I also want to be careful because there's a nuance here that is very intentional, because sometimes I feel like we can simply say hope in God, right? But it comes across as this blanket that I don't actually want to talk about your pain. I don't want to talk about anxiety. I don't want to talk about depression. I don't want to talk about suicidal thoughts. Just hope in God, be blessed, pray. I'll pray for you. And it's almost said as a mask, and it's almost said in a way that we begin to think, or that you would leave here thinking, is my hope in God strong enough? And that is not what today's passage and message is about. That it is about the object of our faith. It's the object of our hope, and that we have a secured hope. And it's more than a slogan to throw at deep insecurities. Because if we're honest with one another, I believe that would be represented here. Like in the CDC, they had a thing that was a survey they did back in June, where from 2020 compared to a year ago, people are three times more anxious now than they were a year ago. That means one in four represented here would be dealing with some form of anxiety. It's three times. It's actually four times, again, more likely to be experiencing some form of depression than a year ago. Again, one in four, as we look around, would be wrestling with this. It's 2.5 times more in suicidal thoughts. 8 out of 100 people have had the ideation of taking their own life. Like, this is the reality, I think, of the depths of the pain that is real within us. And to throw cliches or these little tweetable statements that you would put on a coffee cup at it that are impotent to deal with the brokenness is horrendous. Like, what I pray that we feel is that's why it's not just a message of hope in God, but it's that we have a secure hope. We have a secure hope for whatever insecurities, vulnerabilities, brokenness that you're experiencing today, that there is a secure hope that we have in God. And so I pray that in the darkness of our despair, that sometimes can be thick like a weighted blanket upon our hearts, that we have a God, the light of a searing hope, like a flaming sword wielded by a warrior king on our behalf. This is what I pray our confidence is lifted up in this morning, that it's not the strength of your hope, but it's the object of your hope this morning. So let me pray for us, and then I want to dive in to Psalm 125. Lord, we come with empty hands this morning, but heavy hearts. We do not bring our merit or righteousness or anything before you, but we bring our brokenness, our vulnerabilities, our hurts, our pains. And Lord, we need to receive from you this morning, to hear from you with the gentle strength of the mercy of the gospel, Lord. Would you renew us this morning? Would you bring healing to the brokenness? Would you bring courage to the faint-hearted? Would you bring perseverance to the one who feels like they are withering? Lord, and we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. So five verses in Psalm 125. This is what King David writes. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be moved but abides forever. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth forevermore. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hand to do wrong. Do good, O Lord, to those who are good and to those who are upright in their hearts. But those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. Peace be upon Israel. This is God's word. So what encouragement do we take from this? Like, the question is, like, why do we have a secured hope? How do we know this? How do we then walk in this? And the first thing I want us to see here, and in verse 1 of the mountain of our hope, notice what it says. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion. Like, those who trust in the Lord. Like, the question that this should cause us to ask ourselves is, on what are you placing your hope? When the darkness descends, where do you hide? When the ground around you begins to shake, where do you plant your feet? Right? Where do you lay the foundation of your house of hope? Is it in the Lord? Or is it in something else? Is it in bank accounts or politics or jobs or relationships? In your own effort. When the darkness descends, where do you hide? And it's calling us, place your trust on the Lord. But again, it's not about the strength of your trust, but in whom we are trusting. And it says that we will be like Mount Zion. But here's the thing. For many, it might be like, okay, Mount Zion, like, what's the difference? Like Mount Dora, Mount Zion, just a mountain. Like, there's something that is meant here that I pray is not lost. See, in the context, Mount Zion was a place that was chosen by God. It says in Psalm 132, verse 13, "For the Lord has chosen Zion. He has desired it for his dwelling place." This is when his presence, this is where his presence dwelt. And so in the midst of where we hide, it is in the presence of the Lord. That is where we will have safety. That's what it says in Psalm 27. "You, Lord, are the light that keeps me safe." In Joel 3, so you shall know that I am the Lord your God who dwells in Zion, my holy mountain. That when the ground around us begins to shake, we stand on the presence of God. That is in whom we trust, in his presence, in his power. This is where we place our faith, our hope, our trust. And it's an unshakable foundation, is what it says. Look at how it says this, that it cannot be moved. It abides forever because God abides forever. Right? Because he's infinite. He has no beginning. He has no end. When we place our trust on him, he's unchanging. He has no beginning, no end. He has no need for himself that needs to be served, and yet he makes himself available to us, and he's unchanging. Now, think about this for a moment. Have you ever stood at the edge, like where the waves crash at the ocean? And so often, I'll just stand there, and I kind of like, you wiggle your feet in, and as the waves crash, you feel the sands give way and slowly bury beneath your feet, wave after wave. But sometimes life can begin to feel this way, can it? Like, we're standing on this sandy foundation and the circumstances come one after another, and with each one, we feel like we're sinking more and more, right? And then after a while, we begin to say, I don't know what's happening. It feels like life is happening to me, right? I'm not making decisions, and it just seems like I can't escape another wave comes and another wave comes, and more we feel like we're sinking. What this is saying is when we say that God is unchangeable, it's like imagine standing on a rock, and not just like any rock. This is like the rock upon which the earth was built and founded. This is just firm beneath our feet, and the waves crash. Are your feet going to sink? No. You're going to stand there, and the waves are going to crash, and you're just going to be there. Are you standing any different? Like, are you standing really firm and like, yes, look at what I'm doing? You're not standing any different. It's just the matter of where you're standing that matters. This is why it's not about the amount of faith you have, the amount of trust you have. It's about the object upon which you are trusting and standing. And this is what it's saying, because God is self-sufficient. He doesn't need anything. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't need us to help prop him up or to establish him. He's all-powerful. He's all-knowing. He's all-present, all-wise, all-faithful, all-good, all-just, all-merciful, all-gracious, all-loving, all-holy, and all-glorious. This is the rock upon which we stand. This is who we are called to trust in. But here's the reality of our position. And we even see it here in the text. We're protected, but we are vulnerable. There's a vulnerability that's expressed here. Look at verse 2, the beginning of verse 2. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. See, the landscape is this psalm has a special place in my own heart because my wife and I lived on the Mount of Olives. We lived in the old city of Jerusalem. So this was one of those passages that I remember like standing in the city of David where he wrote this psalm and looking. And you're looking up to the mountains. You're looking off to the east and you're looking up to the Mount of Olives. You're looking to the north and you're seeing Mount Scopus. You're looking to the west and the south, and all of the mountains that surround Jerusalem are taller than where the city of David was built on Mount Zion. That there was a vulnerability. It's like if you take a pyramid and you turn it upside down, invert it, it's at the lowest point. And it's surrounded by mountains, which gives it a sense of like feeling exposed, feeling like, oh no, if the enemies come in, where is my defense? I'm not up on a hill like if you're familiar with the geography in Israel, even of like Masada that was built up on a mountain to make it indefensible. There's a vulnerability here that God intentionally did. I believe so they knew your strength does not come upon your own effort. It comes from God. But think about this. We can say amen for Israel, but what about us? Like, what if we're like, God has me in a vulnerable situation? What if it's like, I'm kind of feeling a bit exposed here. I'm feeling a bit vulnerable. I'm feeling a little bit broken. I would just rather God put me on top of a really high mountain so nothing could touch me. But if God has us where he has us so that we can know that he is our protector, that he is the one in whom we can trust, that sometimes our circumstances don't need to change, but in whom we're trusting in the midst of those circumstances most definitely needs to change. This is what we are called to, and that we are protected. Now, see what it says in verse 2 there, that the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore, that they will be unmoved, that they will be, his presence will be abiding, that he will surround them in protection forever. And we may know this in our head. We may say, yes, this is true. We have a mountain of hope in our God, but the reality is we live in a valley of fear. Right? Like, we feel this and we see it in the psalm. This is why I love the psalms, right? Because we see like these real emotions that oftentimes we don't always want to talk about. And it's like, yes, trust in the Lord and we will be like Mount Zion. But then notice how it continues in 3a. For the scepter of wickedness shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands and do wrong. That there was this fear and this reality that in their vulnerability, there is this possibility of an outside attack. So what it's saying here is in that scepter of wickedness, this is talking about the rule and reign of another nation that might come in and displace the people of God from the place that he has established them. And so it's saying that, hey, there's a very real possibility in our position that an outside nation could come in. That there's this outside attack that we are vulnerable to. And it just makes me think, like in our own lives, what if you were writing this as your own song of secured hope, what would you put in there? Maybe it's not the scepter of some foreign nation, but what would you put in there as the outside attack that you fear? Is it COVID? Is it the economy? Is it the upcoming election? Is it relationship? Like, what would you put in here? Like, this outside thing has me a concern. Like, I can sit here in church and say, yes, trust in the Lord. Our hope is secure. But when you leave here and during the week, what begins to stir and pull at your heart in that valley of fear? What is that external attack that you fear? And in many ways, I wish it just ended there. Like, yes, it's just on the outside. But in reality, it continues. Notice what it says towards the end of verse 3 there. Lest the righteous stretch out their hand and do wrong. Like, this is where it starts to hit close. Because it's not just saying that there's this outside attack that we're vulnerable to. What happens if, with very good intentions, as I sit here, I leave here and in my own wickedness, in my own nature of sin that I'm continuing to wrestle with in my sanctification, I do wrong? What if it's not just an outside attack that I fear, but this inward bent, this inward rebellion that pulls at my heart, this inward wondering that I can feel? What do I do then? Because if we're honest, we know we have crooked affections. If you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you have a new heart. You are a new creation. But there is this habit within us, within our bodies, within our flesh that we continue to wrestle with, though it is dead in Christ. Because of His death and resurrection, we continue to wrestle with this nature. And we can feel that inward bend. And the reality is, and what we see here, that God is not only a mountain in whom we can trust, but because He is also all just, He does bring judgment. And this is what it says, that because David knew that they are working under, and in the last 6 weeks, on Wednesday nights, we've been going through the covenants of God. And I'm pulling a lot from this that I pray makes sense as we talk. But God made a partnership, a relationship with His people to bring about His purposes of redemption. He made covenants with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, with Israel, with David. Right? And God made these unconditional, everlasting promises that He would be faithful to in partnership with Moses, with the nation of Israel. And our side of that covenant had stipulations. It had standards which we were to follow. And if we did not, it was given blessings for obedience and consequences for disobedience. And this is what David is referring to. He's like, look, these foreign nations will not come in, shall not rest on the land allotted to the righteous, lest the righteous stretch out their hands to do wrong. See, because if the righteous do wrong and disobey God's standard, God has already told them foreign nations will come in and will lead you away, because God is a just God. And those who turn aside to their crooked ways, the Lord will lead away with evildoers. That there will be judgment, separation from God for their disobedience. And the reality is, like, this should hit us close to heart. Think about this. What have you trusted in other than God Himself? Because anything means we are the ones being led away with evildoers. This is our lot. Because 300 years after this was written, do you know what happened? Babylonians came in. They sacked the city of Jerusalem, destroyed the temple, took away its treasures, and led the majority of the people off into slavery and exile because they were disobedient. Now think about this for a moment. What happens when the God who was called and said that he will be our protector becomes our judge? This is what begins to hit us. And we say, so how is our hope secure? Because here's why I made the nuance at the beginning. If your hope in God is only about your faith, the strength of your faith, the merit of your righteousness, then your hope is very, very insecure. You do not have a secure hope. That if your hope for God's protection is only as strong as your own goodness, then how secure is your hope? We would have no hope. It reminds me in reading this week of the Great Wall of China, because it stands, and you'll have to track with me for a moment. It makes sense in my mind that it stands 30 feet tall, stretches thousands of miles, 18 feet thick, and people could put their trust in it to keep out the northern invaders. But do you know how the Mongols got through? They bribed the guy at the gate. And they just let him in. It doesn't matter how tall the wall is, how thick the walls, how far it stretches. Give a little money for a meal and walk right in. But this is the picture that comes into my mind. If we perceive that our hope in God and His protection is like the wall, but we are its gatekeepers, we are like that person who would just take a bribe and everything crumbles. This is not then a secure hope. But here's the thing. Here's the hope that we have. We do have a secured hope that in this relationship, right? When we say that we have a secured hope, that it is unmoved, that the presence of God is an abiding presence. And here's what we celebrate in the gospel. Here is what secures our hope. It's this, it's Christ. It's what He has done, because when God made covenant with man, right? And so God made His eternal, everlasting promises, and then He entered into a partnership with us, and there were standards, and there were stipulations of what we were called to follow, but then we rebelled and disengaged, and we would be led away with evildoers. Here's what happened. When Christ came, right? The life He lived, it was Christ's righteousness in His perfect life that He faithfully lived out all of the stipulations, all of the requirements of the law. He was faithful to all of that on our behalf, so that He becomes our gatekeeper. He becomes the one in whom we trust. That Jesus was perfectly obedient, securing our righteousness so that it appears that we are the ones who have been completely faithful to that covenant promise. That then we can trust without fear. That the security of our hope is not conditioned on the strength of your faith, but on the object of your faith. This is what I pray you leave with today and hear over and over and over again in your heart, that we have a secured hope because of Jesus Christ. And the security of your hope is not conditioned on your faith. It's not conditioned on your perfection. It's not conditioned on your merit or righteousness. The strength of your faith is based on where you plant your feet and to trust in Jesus Christ, because in His righteousness, He fulfilled what we failed, what was required of the covenants, but what we were disobedient to. That in Jesus' death, our sin deserved, as we read here, to be led away with evildoers, to face spiritual and physical death. This is what we deserved, and this is what God did in our place, so that we would have a secured hope and a right standing with God. That in His resurrection, that this life that we were chained, we were enslaved to the demands of the law with imperfect hearts. And God faithfully redeemed us from that. He fulfilled those requirements, those standards. And when He rose from the dead it gives us the hope that we too shall rise, that we died with Christ, and we no longer live, but Christ lives within us. His abiding presence. Think about what this means. When we read this passage, what it means as believers today, why I can say those who trust in the Lord, those who trust in Jesus Christ are like Mount Zion, because they cannot be moved, but they abide forever because of Jesus. Him living a perfect life in our place, we cannot be moved. The sands don't shift. He is the rock upon which we stand before a holy God. And so it's true, we cannot be moved. As the mountains surround Jerusalem, so the Lord surrounds his people from this time forth and forevermore. Back in verse 1, cannot be moved, but abides forever. That because of Jesus dying and rising from the dead and ascending into heaven, his Holy Spirit abides, indwells believers today. In that you can know that this is a secured hope because of Jesus. That that's not going to be taken away. Because he has been faithful to all the commands. And that because of Jesus, he's the one who sits on the eternal throne of David. That we know that we are protected from this time forth forevermore. There is a secured hope that we have. Not in ourselves, as King David had to write this. But today, as we sing this song of a secured hope, we know that it's secure because of Christ. So what does that mean? There was a story I read from C.S. Lewis when he was talking about his wife, Joy, said that she was haunted one morning by a feeling that God wanted something from her, he writes. This a persistent pressure like the nag of a neglected duty. Until mid-morning, she kept on wondering what it was, but the moment she stopped worrying, the answer came through as plain as the spoken voice. It was, "I don't want you to do anything. I want to give you something." And it says, immediately her heart was full of peace and delight. St. Augustine says that God gives where he finds empty hands. A man whose hands are full of parcels cannot receive a gift. See, in the beginning I said that it's not just that we hope in God. It's not just about what you do or how strong you're standing or trusting or hoping in God. The question is, where are you trusting? In the reality that we have a secured hope in Christ. And so this is where I pray that this morning, what vulnerabilities, what brokenness, what fears, what anxieties are you carrying with you this morning? And where are you standing? Where are you resting? It doesn't mean you have to stand super strong. It's just about where you're standing. And the cause we have a secure hope in Christ. Stand on him. Rest on him. He's sufficient. In your weakness, in your brokenness, not bringing anything before him but yourself. This is my prayer. That to trust, when it says that those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, it means to lean in. Sometimes I think of trust of like all this action and activity that we do. And I've heard some say of like Christianity, oh, it's a crutch. He's more than a crutch. He's my everything. I can't even stand on my own. He is the only reason that I can be lifted up. I was dead, unable to stand, and he brought me to life. Why would I move? Why would I trust in anything else? This is what we are invited into. And see, in all these covenants, all these partnerships, relationships that God made with mankind, there was always a sign, there was a symbol. With Abraham, it was the sign of circumcision that said, yes, I am walking in faithfulness to this covenant. In the covenant with Israel through Moses, it was that the sign was Sabbath. And the observation of Sabbath every week was a sign of, yes, I want to walk in faithfulness to your standards and stipulations. But it was on the night before Jesus died that he was sharing a meal with the disciples. And this is when he took the bread and the cup. And so on the ends of your bench, I do want to invite you to take these. Because he gave us this as a sign, as a symbol of the new covenant, of this new relationship in which we related to God, where it was no longer just through how perfect we were, but it was because of the secured hope that we have in Jesus Christ. And this is what we remember. This is what we celebrate. This is the sign. This is the symbol of the new covenant that we do each and every week to remind ourselves that our hope is not in ourselves. Our hope is in Jesus. And so at the meal, Jesus took the bread. And he broke it. And he prayed and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Let's partake together. Jesus then took the cup, gave thanks, and then saying that this cup was to remember, it was a sign, a symbol of the new covenant, his blood that was poured out for us. See, for Jesus, if you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he said, "May this cup pass from me," it's looking back to some of the Old Testament prophets that it talks about drinking full the cup of God's wrath. That in this passage, when it says that the Lord will lead away the evildoers, this is what sin required. This was the judgment that God drank in full because of our sin, so that we, in turn, might drink a cup of grace, of mercy. This is what we remember in Jesus' broken body and shed blood. Let's drink together. Lord, I thank you that we have a secure hope in you. That, Lord, that you are our protector, our provider. You are the mountain in which we can hide, the rock upon which we can stand. Lord, I thank you that it's not dependent or conditioned on my own strength or ability. It's not conditioned on my own righteousness, because I would fall, be consumed and led away into destruction if it were not for Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, lift our hearts into celebration, into joy, as it says in James, in the midst of the challenges, in the midst of the vulnerabilities that you allow us to experience so that we might know you as our protector and provider, Lord. Let us know joy and perseverance as we lift our eyes to you and plant our feet fully and completely in trust and faith upon Jesus Christ, Lord. Renew us this morning. Comfort those who are hurting. Strengthen those who feel weak, Lord. Let them know, not just in their minds, but in their hearts and in affections, that they can come to you with empty hands to find their rest and wholeness and healing in Christ and Christ alone. And in Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to today's message. We pray that it was a blessing in your life. And if you do have any questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about Cross Point Church, please visit us at xpoint.com. And please feel free to subscribe to this podcast. We are updating these messages every week following our gatherings on Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Thank you, and have a great week.